Burton. I'm the lead pastor here at Cross Point. And, you know, whether it's your first time with us or you're here every single weekend, we're always excited to see you and hope you make yourself at home. You know, Cross Point's one of those places where regardless of your spiritual journey, your spiritual background, you can come and just kind of explore God at your own pace. And so we hope you're able to do that this morning. Well, we've got a great service plan today. Really excited you're here. Before we talk too much about that, I want to draw attention to the weekly, which you should have received when you came in this morning. Go ahead and take this out, and if you're newer to Cross Point or this is your first time, there's all kinds of information in here about how to get connected around here, about how we kind of roll on Sundays as well as during the week, things for children, things for students, as well as our next launch pad, our next location that we're growing and moving toward, and so you can read up on all of that information. Also inside is a connection card, and I'd like to ask every single one of us to take this connection card out right now. Grab a pen next to you. You may be sitting on it. It might be under your seat at this point. But if you're a partner or regular attender, you kind of know the drill on this. You know that we just need your name and then any information that has changed, any contact information that may need to be updated in our database, just check the box there and we'll make sure to update that. Now, if you're a guest, again, we're really excited that you're here today and would just ask that you take a moment and fill as much information out on this card as you're comfortable passing on to us. And then when you're finished, put the card down. I'm going to ask you to refer to it later on this morning during our service. And so put it someplace where you can pull it out later. While you're doing that, a couple exciting things over these next few weeks going on around here. Next weekend is baby child dedications, and it's always a great Sunday here at Cross Point as parents bring their children and ask God's blessing on them and dedicate themselves to raising them in a godly way. If you are interested in finding out more about baby child dedications, you can mark that on the back of your connection card, or there will be an info meeting immediately following this service at 10:15 out the back doors and immediately to the right behind the banners by the upstreet exit. So you can join us there for a quick orientation if you want to find out more. Also, 2 weeks from today, we're beginning a new series, which I'm really excited about. It's called Losing Our Religion. All right, so we're already stepping on a few of your toes already. You know, we're going to be talking about this revolt that Jesus calls us to, of this myth of a Christian religion, of how, you know, so many times we say Christianity is a religion, and Jesus never came to start another religion. He actually came to create a revolt, a beautiful revolution that has nothing to do with religion, but has to do with love and relationship and living in him and through his grace, which is in many ways, as we've been discovering over these last months, drastically different than our American Western way or understanding of even what it means to be a Christian. And so we're going to be getting into some of the hard teachings of Jesus and probably going to create some hot topics as we go through this series beginning July 8th. So we hope you'll plan to be with us beginning 2 weeks from today. And then the other thing I want to share with you is we've got another exciting opportunity here in our community to be connected through this thing we have around here called the Bucket Project, which is one of our partnerships with local schools in the Indianapolis area. And we are adding a second school to this partnership, Durbin Elementary, right here in Hamilton Southeastern School District. We're beginning a partnership with this school, a way to come alongside the teachers, the staff, and make a presence known of meeting needs of students and encouraging teachers as they make a difference in some of the kids in our community. And so we're going to be having a painting project where we're going to be branding the Bucket Project in this school July 18 and 19. And if you want to be a part of those evenings, just coming alongside and working with some of the staff and the admin from that school to begin to forge this relationship as we begin it. This is just the beginning, but a great opportunity to help us forge this relationship July 18 and 19. You can mark that on the back of your card. You can attend one, you can attend the other, you can attend both. Just sign up there and we'll send you more information as it comes available. Well, as I said, we have a great service plan today. Really excited you're here. We're in this series called You've Got Mail. And we've been taking a look at words to live by from Jesus for a life that's more than getting by. You know, many times as we pursue life and dreams and jobs and we live out of ambition, we oftentimes lose the actual life, the living, the things that really bring energy and life along the way. And so we've been taking a look at how, you know, there's very specific things that Jesus calls us to create and live the life that he actually designed us for. And so today we're going to be taking a look at boundaries. We're going to be taking a look at this whole idea of modeling boundaries in our lives and how those actually allow us to live the fulfilled life that Jesus calls us to. Now, I'm really excited because I'm not going to be teaching this today. I'm going to be tag-teaming teaching today and going to be inviting Greg Wines to come and share with us today in just a few moments. Greg is not new to Cross Point. He's here one time a year, this weekend, every year, because I've told him whenever he's in the Indianapolis area, I will do everything possible to get him in front of you. And so he and his wife Mary Kay are in town for a conference up in Anderson with our church movement that we're a part of, and And Greg just breathes energy and life into churches. He's a husband first, a father second. He's a jogger. He's a runner. He leads leaders. He trains leaders. In fact, just this past week, Julie and I spent really the equivalent of about 2 days in some intense leadership coaching and counseling with Greg and with his wife, Mary Kay, down in Florida. In ways that just really breathed into our lives. And so it's always a privilege to have you guys here with us today. So you're going to hear from Greg in just a moment. Now, one of the unique things about Greg is that Greg is often mistaken in the airport for Tim Allen. Remember Tim the Tool Man Taylor? And so, so people actually, or maybe it's vice versa. People, yeah. They go up to Tim Allen and say, "Hey, are you Greg Wines?" And so, in honor of that, we've got a great scene that we've pulled for you today from the popular sitcom Last Man Standing with Tim Allen, which has some interesting connects with what he's going to be talking about today. So take a look at the screens.
It's on! It's on! It's on the hook!
Oh, yeah.
So underneath all that yelling is actually a human being.
Yeah, no, I know. My public persona is really extreme, but I don't know. It just started one day. I caught this monster bass, just started.
You've got mail.
Well, how many of you feel like anchors this morning? I have to tell you, my wife is my anchor. But she's not a barnacle-encrusted piece of metal that keeps me from doing what I want. Let me ask you a different question. How many of you have balance in your life right now? That's okay. You can raise your hand. I see a couple like this. How many of you have the margin you need to meet all the needs in your life? Raise your hand. Oh, bummer. Oh, we got a couple. Good. All right. Well, it's interesting. If we were to look at, I think every generation has this sin of their generation. And we can look at every generation, look at those. But I think one of the things about this current generation, us and you younger people, is we lack balance. And Jesus, I think it really bugs God that we've lost some sense of margins. And that's what I want to talk about today. Why do we need anchors and rudders and propellers and all those kinds of things in our life? I love this clip. In fact, Steve Talley, the guy who plays Chad in that, I slept in his bed last night. I want you to know that. Yeah. Up in his bed. There's no bass up there, though. There's no bass. He is a local hero, Doug and Cindy. His parents were. There's Cindy. Where is Cindy? I saw her. There they are, Doug and Cindy back there. I want us to look at balance today. I want you to stand with me for a moment. Let's take a moment and pray. Just ask God to be with us in this process. Father, I pray that you will teach us this morning to be sensitive to your word, Spirit, that you will bring those things to each of our minds that need to be brought to our minds and the areas that we need to change and grow and to be more conformed to you. Thanks, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Would you please be seated? I think balance is a crock. Now, I gotta defend myself here, because by crock, I mean crock of cheese, all right? I know what's going through some of your heads. And there used to be this restaurant in Michigan called Winshuler's. When you went to eat, you'd get this crock of cheese on the table. And it was really good, but the reality is, if you ate it, you were never hungry enough to eat the meal, and it really wasn't too nutritious, or it wasn't really good for you. You see, it looked good, and it tasted really good, but it really ruined the meal. And in many ways, if you think of balance as this static state where everything's kind of mild and bland and everything's in compartments and stuff like that, I would suggest that's a crock. It looks good, it sounds good, but it really is not nutritious, and it won't carry in life. Because one of the things, if there's anything I've learned in my life so far, is that balance is so much more dynamic. It's not like, when I was young, I used to always think, man, I just got to get balance in my life, just got to get balance. And what I realized is balance for me is knowing when I'm too far one way and bringing it back in and coming back the other way. And usually I hit this static state right as I'm passing through it, going to the other extreme. But, how many of you have scuba dived before? There's a real principle of scuba diving. We don't have very many schools. Well, I guess this is Indiana. Not many people scuba dive here, do they? Anyways, I'm from Florida. But there's an interesting principle in scuba diving called buoyancy. And one of the things a beginning scuba diver has to learn is when you come down, when you're going down, you may not realize that you've got those tanks of air on your back, and they don't really let you sink too much because they keep you floating, see? So you put this heavy weight belt on you, which kind of corresponds, it's supposed to counteract the balance and the buoyancy of the air, oxygen in your back. It allows you to sink. But what happens is if you sink, you can sink right to the bottom, and then you're around the bottom, and you don't want to sink beyond the bottom because of coral and everything else. You want to be just a couple feet off the bottom. So how you do that is you have what they call a buoyancy compensator jacket, and you fill that with air just a little bit, enough to counteract the belt weight. And so what you find is you want to reach a point of balance where it's almost like being weightless. You can swim horizontally, and you don't go up, you don't go down. But as you really get good, what you realize is if you're coming along and you see this big brain coral in front of you and you want to go up a little bit, you can swim up, but it's much easier just to take a little more oxygen into your lungs. And as you take more oxygen into your lungs, it gives you what we call positive buoyancy, and you float up and you swim over that, and then you exhale and you swim down. It lowers you down. That's complete balance. And what you find when you've done a lot of scuba diving is balance in a scuba diving situation is being able to go up and down, and you're never just one plane, but you're going all over, depending on how much oxygen you keep in your lungs. And that's what balance is like. Balance is being able to, it's a very dynamic concept. Well, it's interesting for me that one of the things I found out is that balance is really a maintain the tension between you and me. See, throughout life, everybody, or others and me, you know, throughout life, what you'll find is that there's always going to be pressures from other people, and there's going to be pressures from you. There's going to be pressures from your kids, your wife, your husband, your job. There's going to be pressures out there and pressures from you. And the challenge is to know how to keep those pressures in tension, just like that scuba diver. How do you know that? The up and the negative. And probably the best example of one who I think held this tension as you would expect would be Jesus. Before we look at Jesus, I want to talk to him about him for a moment, because most of us think of Jesus as this kind of mild-mannered, kind of, you know, just stable, kind of always steady Freddy guy. And we say, yeah, that's balance. But I think you'd be surprised that Jesus didn't live balanced like that. Jesus truly experienced balance throughout all of his life. We'll see that in a moment. But there were times when he looked like he was out of control, just like Kurt. I mean, there are times he looked like that, you know, things were just going crazy, you know. In fact, look with me in Mark chapter 3. It's a great passage, probably one that you've not read too much or focused on, but it's Matthew chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered. See, again saying, meaning oftentimes there were gathering crowds around Jesus, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. Man, they skipped lunch. They were so busy, they had so many to-dos, they didn't even get to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is crazy. He's out of his mind. Jesus' family said, man, there's something wrong with Jesus. He's out of balance. He's not having time to eat. He's got all these crowds. He's out of control. And so they thought he literally was out of control. They thought he was crazy. And so I don't think Jesus lived this mild-mannered kind of life where everything was always planned and organized and everything was copacetic. You see, Jesus at times got out of control. And just to show you, it's not an accident. Three chapters later, you know, who knows how much time later, it's in Mark chapter 6, verse 31, we see, then because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. Again, he and his disciples did not have a chance to eat again. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Well, you know, again, here it is. Doesn't even have time to eat. He's so busy, they're going. And so what does he do? He says, come with me to a quiet place. It's really interesting. If you stop reading there, you think, wow, yeah, he got a hold of his life, didn't he? No. Actually, they go to this quiet place, they land on shore, and that's the place where they get there, and there's 5,000 people. And Jesus preaches to 5,000 people, so he goes, you know, has this little teaching time with them, and he still haven't gotten a chance to eat. And then he says to the disciples, how are we going to feed all these people? And remember, they didn't even have a chance to eat. But he says, how are we going to feed all these people? And that's where he feeds the 5,000 with a few fish and some loaves and some bread. So Jesus, at that point, then they get on a boat and they go for another trip. So you got to hear me, that Jesus didn't just say, okay, we didn't have time to eat, let's go to a solitary place, and then it worked out. No, they went to a solitary place, and they still didn't have a chance to eat. They got involved in a whole lot of other things, many more to-dos. And Jesus didn't tell those 5,000 people, forget it, you guys go get something to eat, I'm not spending time with you. No, he was balanced, even though it looked like he was out of balance. You get that perspective? Now, how do we achieve that kind of balance where there are sometimes we're really extreme one way, but other times we're extreme the other way? How do we achieve that sense of balance? Well, that's what I want us to look at today. Well, the first thing I think you need to understand from Scripture specifically is that balance is more about me than it is you. You see, it's really easy for us to blame our reason for being out of balance on our boss. You see, he has me working all this time, or she's giving me all these assignments to keep me so busy, and I never can get caught up. Or maybe it's my spouse. You know, if I didn't have to come home, if I didn't have to do this, you know, my husband or my wife, then I could do it. Or maybe it's our kids. You know, oh, man, I've got to run our kids to this practice, to that practice. I'm always running for our kids. Or maybe, you know, our parents. Yeah, it's a lot easier to blame on your parents, you know, especially, you know, as we get older. Well, we got our parents living with us now, yada, yada, yada. And it goes on and on. It can be your teachers. It can be anybody. But it's really interesting for me that the reason we struggle with balance has more to do with us. I mean, Jesus said, take the speck out of your eye. Or speck the log out of your eye before you deal with the speck in someone else's eye. And it's very true here. The balance has much more to do with you, me personally, than it does with those people around me. And for me, probably it comes in the area of this, what we call boundaries. You see, the real reason I think most of us struggle with balance is because we have trouble with boundaries. Now, there's a book written 20 years ago called Boundaries. Has anybody read that book by Claude Henry? Yeah. And over 2 million copies were sold of Boundaries. I guess they didn't sell too many here in Indiana. But I mean, you know, you think about this. This copy of this book, it's just everybody read it and ate it up. But the problem with it is, you know, a lot of people use boundaries inappropriately. Because, see, boundaries are different than balance. Boundaries are the building blocks of balance, but they're not balance. It's kind of like boundaries are the anchors and the rudders and the propellers in a boat. But balance is knowing which to use when and how to use them and all those kinds of things. So you can have an anchor and you can have a rudder. In fact, there's one of the great stories. When I was in high school, there's this... Those people, you can tell a brand new boat. They're taking plastic off it. I remember Michigan, you know, where there's plenty of lakes. And we watch this guy. We're out fishing and watching these people load this boat in. It's obvious they don't know what they're doing. And they get this boat. They get it loaded into the water. And they get the engine turned on. And they're just figuring everything out. And they got the boat tied up to the dock. Now, this is, you got to remember that, to the little, you know, grommet on the back of the boat. And the guy finally get everything set. And the guy says, he stands up and he says, "The king is ready." And he throws that throttle down, and he takes off with the boat tied to a dock. And it is so funny to watch the dock go shattering and the back end of the boat flopped off. It was just a great thing. But for us as fishermen, it was great. The key is this guy had no clue on how to use all those kind of things. And that's the key of a captain. A really good captain knows how to use the anchor, how to use the rudder and the propeller and all those kind of things. Those are boundaries in your life. You have different kinds of boundaries. But the reason I think most of us struggle is because we don't understand the relationship of boundaries to balance. The reason I believe most of us struggle with balance is because we don't know how to set boundaries. The reality is, and the reason we struggle with boundaries is we have these insecurities, which allow us, or they leave us wide open, actually, for other people to impinge upon our lives. But there are issues let me tell you, they're not their problems. It's we don't know how to set issues. We don't know how to set those boundaries. So what are some of those issues? Well, I think there's a lot of those reasons. One of them is that we just simply like to be liked too much. We're afraid that if we don't do something for someone else, they're not going to like us. And so we continue to do things for other people because we got an issue. We want to be liked too much. Maybe it's that we actually want peace at all costs. Some of us would rather... do things that really cause harm to us because they keep us so busy because we simply don't want to cause waves. But you realize that's one of the advantages of getting a little older is you realize, you know, you're going to upset somebody at some point, some way. Third reason I think our insecurities, the way they come into our lives, is that some of us feel intimidated. We feel intimidated by other people that we just give in to them. Intimidated because maybe they have some power over us, or they have some position over us, or they have some kind of influence on us, and so we're intimidated by them. And so we allow them to violate our boundaries. And we're not able to say, you know, I'm not doing that at this point because of whatever it may be. The fourth reason, which I think probably most of the younger generation struggle with, is they think they can do it all. You know, we do. We really think we can do it all. Anytime there's something new that we can do, we want to do it. We want to try it. And because of the internet, because of mass media, because of everything, we really want to do it all. And because we want to do it all, we're not content with who we are and where we are and what we have. We just keep taking more and more on. And all those insecurities set us up for what we call boundary violations. And therefore, if we don't have the right boundaries, we're never going to be able to have balance in our lives. One of the things that's interesting about Jesus' life is that as you look at Jesus' life, he had some pretty clear boundaries. And he didn't let people violate those boundaries. And yet, we just saw a moment ago, he chose many times to go without eating. You know, he was so busy. There were other times he was very, very busy. His life was frantic and chaotic at times. But he was intentionally allowing it to be so. It wasn't because he felt like he had to do it all. It wasn't because he was intimidated by other people. It wasn't because he wanted peace at all costs, or he was afraid people wouldn't like him. See, Jesus had very clear boundaries, but his life appeared a little chaotic at times. But he knew when and how to set those boundaries. So I want us to look at Jesus' life, because I would suggest that balance is knowing where you come from, why you're here, and where you're going. And if you can answer those three questions about yourself, then you'll be able to set appropriate boundaries, and I would then suggest you'll be able to maintain balance in your life. I want you to look at a passage with me with John. This is Jesus here. It's John 13. It's very close to the end of Jesus' life, earthly life here on earth. And it says, Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Do you see that? Now, okay, all of a sudden, we just said he knew where he came from. He came from God. And he was returning to God. He knew where he was going. All right. So he got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. You know, it's interesting as you look at this passage. The lowest position in any slave position, see, slaves had kind of a hierarchy in households. The lowest slave had to wash the feet of people. Realize they didn't have pavement at that point. They didn't have closed-toed shoes. They were open-toed sandals, and realized they threw sewage and all the stuff out on the street. So when people would walk around, their feet got nasty. I mean, not just dirty, but nasty. And so when people would come into a home, the lowest slave would have to sit and wash their feet of all that sewage and stuff off their feet because they didn't want that in the house. And you see, Jesus, they're in a rented room here, and they've eaten a meal. No one has washed the feet of the disciples. And so Jesus, after they've eaten, lowers himself to the lowest possible way and chooses to serve these people. Now, some people say, I'm not doing that. You know, that's a boundary. No, you gotta understand. Jesus knew where he came from. So where'd you come from? I came from Swartz Creek, Michigan. My father was a fireman. My mother was a secretary. You know, you got to know where you came from. See, a lot of us are embarrassed that we came from a dysfunctional family, that whatever, or we may be embarrassed about our family. Jesus never forgot where he came from. Paul was a tent maker from Tarsus, which really wasn't the center of Christianity, or it wasn't the center of Judaism, Jerusalem. And he talked about Saul of Tarsus. I'm a tent maker. David, King David, continues to talk to him about himself as a shepherd. Now, the shepherd was kind of like the foot washers in his day. The lowest kid on the totem pole had to go out and take care of the sheep, and that was David's job. And yet, even while he was a king, he talks about being a shepherd king. You see, David never forgot where he came from. And I would suggest if you're going to set boundaries, the first thing you got to do is you got to remember where you came from. Second thing you have to truly realize is you got to know why you're alive. Jesus very clearly here knows why he's alive. In fact, there's another passage in Matthew 20:28 we're told this. Jesus says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. See, Jesus knew why he came. So therefore, because he knew why he came, he had no problem serving the disciples at that point. So why are you alive? That's an interesting question. Why are you alive? We could turn the lights on, have everybody kind of give their own answers, but it'd be kind of embarrassing. Because most of us don't know why we're alive. Well, I'm here to raise kids. Well, what happens when the kids get raised? I don't know. I'm here to pay bills. Well, okay. I mean, I'm here to do a job. I mean, whatever it is, most of us define the reason we're alive pretty narrowly. And I'd like you to think about, why are you alive this morning? Because if you don't know why you're alive, you'll have a pretty false sense of boundaries. For me, I'm alive to know Jesus Christ and to make him known to others. That's why I'm alive. It doesn't matter who pays my check. You see, I used to be an engineer, and then I was a pastor. And then I left pastor, was a professor at a university, taught statistics. I know it may cause you to hate me, but I taught stats. And then I was a business consultant, and now I consult churches, and I've done all kinds of stuff. But you know, my reason I'm alive isn't determined by who pays my check or what I do. You see, it's because I know who I'm alive or why I'm alive. That's why it allows me to set some boundaries in my life and bring some balance in. Now, I forget that at times and need to be reminded of that. But I would ask you this morning, why are you alive? You need to know that. Because only in knowing why you're alive are you then able to say, okay, and this is not consistent with why I'm alive, and therefore I need to set some boundaries. And the third part is really knowing where you're headed. Knowing where you're going. Jesus very clearly knew where he was headed. Because if you know where you're going, you then know whom you're accountable to. Because I would suggest balance is all about knowing to whom you're accountable. You see, if I know why I'm alive, then I'm able to say, okay, I'm accountable to my Lord and Savior. And so it doesn't matter if I hurt somebody, if that's okay with him. It's okay if I don't do this or don't do that, because if it's okay with whom I'm accountable to. But a lot of us forget about who we're accountable to. Again, Paul's pretty clear about that. He says, so then just each of us will give an account in Romans chapter 14, verse 2. Will give us an account of ourselves to God. And I don't think God's up there with some magnifying glass waiting for us to blow it. I'm going to get you for that. I think God holds us accountable for the things that he told us to do that we didn't do. Or things that we did do that kept us from doing the things he wanted us to do. So we need to be reminded of to whom we are accountable to. It's really interesting. I'm kind of an outgoing kind of guy, and so because of that, people have often, who are in multi-level marketing, and by the way, this isn't a slam against multi-level marketing, but who are in multi-level marketing, they have always been attracted to me because they want to get me down their line so I can sell a lot of their product, because I make good friends with people. And so I can't tell you how many people throughout my lifetime have tried to get me into some multi-level marketing plan. But it's been really easy to me because I know why I'm alive, and I know where I've come from and where I'm going. I know that that's inconsistent with me right now in my life, and I can't do it. Because I really am about, serving people and letting them know me, and me knowing God, and then having them know Jesus Christ through me. I don't want them questioning my motives for me personally. And so I've never been able to get into that. So it, knowing that very clearly in my life, every time someone approaches me, it allows me to set a boundary. I can't do that. It's a great thing for you, you go do it, but I can't do that. It allows me to set a boundary. And I would suggest if you really know to whom you're accountable, and you know where you've come from, you know why you're alive, and you know where you're going, it will help you set boundaries. One of the reasons we have difficulty setting boundaries is because we don't answer those three questions. So you can falsely set some boundaries, but they become pretty rigid, and I don't think they're alive and a dynamic, and I don't think they allow people to serve in the way God wants them to serve, maybe in some ways, which appear out of balance, unless they really answer those three questions. Because when you answer those three questions, that point of balance will shift continually, because sometimes you will need to be very, very busy to fulfill your purpose. And you know that God's called you to do some things that you got to do. And you're going to be consumed with that. But then you know he's also called you to other things, and so you bring that back in. That's kind of the last point. Balance is knowing what we're responsible for. See, so often, we often think of balance and boundaries inappropriately, because we assume we're responsible for a whole lot more than God wants us to be responsible for. It's mainly the problem with balance is that we assume responsibility for things that God is not going to hold us accountable for. He's not going to hold us responsible for those things. And so, as you look at your life, there are things physically, things like what's God holding you accountable for physically? What has God holding you accountable for emotionally, spiritually, relationally? All those ways. You can put them all up at Giant. But, you know, he's going to hold, you know, there are certain things he's going to hold you accountable for. Spiritually, he's going to hold you accountable for knowing him, spending time with him. Emotionally, he's going to hold you accountable for being healthy, not for being strung out. He's going to hold you accountable mentally for growing your whole life. Physically, we're told that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's going to hold us accountable for those things. How did you treat this temple? Because the Spirit lives inside of you. You know, there's a familiar passage to those people, Psalm 23, who have been raised in around the church. 23rd Psalm, to me, is King David was one who got out of balance at times. But he writes this 23rd Psalm, and I believe it's his balance manifesto. I believe it's for him what kept him in balance. And I'm gonna read it here, and I want you to close your eyes and just let me read it to you in a way that will think about those questions. Did David know where he came from? Did he know where he was going? Did he know why he was alive? I would suggest he did very clearly. And as we look at Psalm 23. I want you just to reflect on that. We're going to close the service with that and ask, you know, do you have a similar, maybe you need to memorize that psalm, or do you have a similar manifesto that you say to yourself, it reminds me, as I think this psalm reminded David his whole life of what he was about. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. See, he knew where he came from. He knew who he was. He makes me lie down by green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though there's times that are so significantly trying in my life, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. When people are out after me, you are the one who prepares a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God wants you to set some boundaries in your life that will allow you to keep balance and to have some margins in your life, fully knowing that you will come out of those margins at times when you lose those margins, but his desire is that you will rebuild them, just like David did. It will only happen as you continue on an ongoing basis for the rest of your life to adjust, just as David did.